brought my very favorite guitar today. He brought his Les Paul in today. He just happens to play it backwards and upside down. I don't know if you noticed that, which means the wrong part of his brain is working. So we're going to jump back in. We're on week 5, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to be talking today about some leadership gifts, specifically the gift of an office of apostle and prophet. And so we're going to start off by reading Ephesians 4:11, which says, "He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." So think about the first couple words there, "He gave." So we automatically know when God is giving us something, we ought to be willing and ready to receive it. Amen? Because we know that God knows how to give good gifts to his children. But leadership is not always the easiest gift to accept, is it? It's some of us hate being led by others because we're used to the way we do things. We can get ourselves in a nice little groove in our lives, or maybe even a rut in our lives. And it's not easy for us to be led by someone else, because sometimes we think that we're too smart to be led, or we're too experienced to be led. It can be difficult to be led by someone who is a lot younger than us. It can be difficult to be led by someone who's a lot older than us because we think they don't understand where we're at in our lives. It can be difficult to be led by people who maybe are of a different gender than us. There's all different kinds of reasons that we refuse leadership. But God says these leadership gifts are meant to enrich our lives. They're not meant to stifle us. And so, you know, sometimes it boils down that we're too arrogant to hear the words from somebody else. We think we've got it together. We don't think anyone has anything to add to our lives. But God has given these gifts to bring wonderful things to the church. And so we're going to review a couple of things we talked about last week that the church is supposed to receive from this batch of leadership gifts. The first thing we're supposed to receive through these gifts is unity. A godly leader will always be looking to build the church into one. That's inside our local congregations. The leader is to build us together into one local family. But a godly, a spirit-led leader is concerned about unity of the universal church, churches everywhere. So a godly leader is not going to be trying to compete with the churches in his town. He is not going to be trying to poach members from other churches. He is not going to be trying to run other churches down. He's not going to be trying to destroy the work of other churches, because when one church is succeeding, it means we're succeeding too. And I remember when I was in college over in Anderson, I wasn't going to a Church of God at that time, but Northside Church of God was a bigger church over there, and they were doing a big expansion. And the pastor of the little church I was going to over there, he came in, he read about this big expansion in the paper, and he said the first thing he felt was jealousy. He said, "Well, you know, I wish we were the ones on the front page of the paper. I wish we were building on a new gymnasium. I wish we were, you know, having to bust out walls for our sanctuary, because we were just renting a little cafeteria or something for our church." And he said, "But then the Spirit checked me, and he told me, if Northside Church of God is succeeding, then I'm succeeding. Because the kingdom is expanding, the body is growing, more people are hearing the gospel." And so that left a lasting impression with me that the churches around me are not my competitors. We are all part of one family, one faith, one God, one baptism, one Lord. And so we ought to be praying for all the congregations of Hoopston and all the surrounding area that they are busting at the seams with people every single week. We ought to pray that we're not the newest sanctuary in Hoopston, that the people around us have to build on too, because they can't contain all their growth. Because when they're succeeding, if the church is growing, it's good for us. The gospel is going out, which is what we're supposed to do. We ought to want other congregations to succeed and be blessed. The second gift that they're meant to give us in Ephesians 4:14 is maturity. Paul wrote, "So that we would no longer be infants." We're supposed to grow. Our leaders ought to be challenging us to be more today than we were yesterday. And they ought to be challenging us tomorrow to be more tomorrow than we were today. We're not supposed to stay static in our faith. We're supposed to be constantly growing. Living things grow. We ought to be able to monitor our faith. We ought to be able to monitor our congregation and check to see if we're growing. And that's what a godly leader is going to do. And we're wanting to grow numerically in our congregation, because every empty seat. That's where a living human being made in the image of God could be sitting right now. But we're wanting to grow more mature to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be growing more loving, more forgiving, more merciful, more grace-filled. We're supposed to be growing more Christ-like. And if a leader isn't asking us to grow to be more like Jesus, he's leading us in the wrong direction. There are some leaders that find it easier to make us grow into a Pharisee, to pick out a list of rules and right and wrongs and haircuts and music styles and approved TV shows. Those things fool your flesh into thinking you're growing. Well, I only watch 1 hour of TV a week. That doesn't mean anything. We ought to be growing more like Jesus, and God wants that. He says we're supposed to be conformed into the image of his son, not into the image of the pastor, not into the image of your grandma or grandpa, not into the image of the church you used to go to. We're supposed to be growing and conforming into the image of God's son, and that's some leadership gifts, responsibilities. Purity is something that the leaders are supposed to be guiding us into. Ephesians 4:17 says we're to live no longer as the Gentiles do. So our leaders are supposed to be instructing us in God's will so that we know the difference between a righteous and wicked decision, between a wise and a foolish decision. Our leaders are not supposed to be either legalist or licentious. They are not to add to God's word or take away from God's word, because the Bible condemns both of those practices. And we know that God's commands are good for us. They're not meant to restrict us from having fun. Jesus said he provides an abundant life, not a boring or lame life, abundance. God's commands make our lives better. They bless us. Disobeying God's commands bring us ruin and chaos and negative consequences over and over again. So God raises up leaders to help us learn about what these decisions are, how to make them according to God's will, so that we grow the kingdom, so that we grow our personal lives. So we're going to start off, first of all, talking about apostles. You probably do not use the word apostle at all in your everyday language. It's an old word. It's really probably now just used, you know, in the biblical scenario. But in the ancient world, an apostle in the most generic way would be really any kind of envoy that is sent out. Any representative that is sent out, that would be an apostle. And you know, Jesus was referred to as an apostle in Hebrews 3:1. He was sent out by the Father. And Barnabas and a few other people who were sent out as missionaries from churches, they were referred to as apostles. And so you can kind of think that in a very broad way, people who go out as missionaries today are fulfilling an apostolic office. They're being sent out to minister. But most of the time in the Bible, the term apostle is referring to the 12 apostles that Jesus chose for himself. Jesus pulled out for himself 12 apostles from among his disciples. See, all apostles were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. A disciple is a learner and a hearer of a teacher. So everybody who calls on Jesus and follows Jesus is a disciple. Some of those disciples Jesus made apostles and sent them out. He chose 12 for himself to do a special ministry. When Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide afterwards, the remaining 11 apostles, they wanted to fill that place, so they chose lots to fill that extra place. We also have an account of Paul, a Saul of Tarsus, being met on the road to Damascus by the resurrected Christ and being called as an apostle. So what is different about the 12 from these other groups of apostles? As I said, when the remaining 11 were trying to decide how to replace Judas, a couple of the stipulations they put is, they said in Acts, we want somebody who has traveled with Jesus from the beginning, and we want somebody who is a witness of the resurrection. So they had chosen a man named Matthias through lots because he fit those job descriptions. And then again, as we said, Paul was actually chosen and called by Jesus himself in his resurrected body on the road to Damascus. And in my mind, I sort of think that Paul was God's choice for the 12th apostle. because he says his apostolic calling was not from men, but by Jesus and the Father who raised him from the dead at the beginning of Galatians. And so I start wondering if God's real intention was to have Paul as Judas' replacement, because in some sense there are 12 apostles. We read in Revelation 24:14, the wall of the city had 12 foundation, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles. I guess we'll find out someday who the real 12th apostle is, but I've got a feeling, because of the way things happened, that maybe the 11 weren't waiting on God when they chose the replacement for Judas, because God clearly pulled Paul out for an apostolic ministry. Ephesians 2:20 says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So after the day of Pentecost, the apostles were sent out in power, and they really bore the primary responsibility of spreading the gospel and establishing new churches and discipling new converts, giving new revelation. They weren't just repeating what was going on in the Old Testament. The apostles were giving new revelation about who Jesus was, who the new covenant was. It was brand new things that had not been revealed before. So the apostles and prophets had this special place as part of the foundation of the church. The church has not been refounded. There are some people that come along and act like, well, you know, the church, Jesus came and established the church. Once the last apostle died, the church went into chaos and disappeared from the earth. And then my guy in 1705, he came and reestablished the church. Well, that's not true. The church has never disappeared from the face of the earth. So when you hear people talk about the church dying until their guy that started their denomination came and fixed everything, that's not biblical. The church was founded once. It's been built on ever since then. And the apostles were at the founding of the church. And then God authenticated the apostles by doing supernatural gifts, things through them. And Paul wrote, the marks of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. The marks of a true apostle. So when somebody comes to you and refers to themselves as an apostle, which people do, I see vans going around with the name, you know, their pastor called an apostle and a prophet on the side. You see people on television referring to themselves as apostles. The Bible says the marks of a true apostle is the ability to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. If they're not doing those things, you might want to ask them, well, what are you an apostle of? What are your marks of apostleship? So Peter was able to heal the crippled man, the lame beggar. He was able to raise Tabitha from the dead. Paul healed a crippled man in Lystra. He struck the sorcerer blind. Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. This is a funny story for pastors. You know, Paul was having a long sermon, and Eutychus fell out of a third-story window and died because of the long, boring sermon. So when you guys are sleeping out there, don't act like we don't see it. Okay? We see. The lights are on out there. So when you start nodding off, you can say you were praying, but you don't pray like that. But Paul, even the handkerchiefs and aprons he would touch, people could use those to heal, because God was validating the authority of certain people at the foundation of the church. He certainly doesn't do that through every missionary that was sent out, if we were going to use the word apostle that way. So there is something very special about the 12 apostles that were there at the foundation of the church. As a matter of fact, if you look at your New Testament, every book in the New Testament was either written by an apostle or a traveling associate of an apostle. That was one, as the church was compiling the New Testament in the 300s, in its final version, that was part of the test. If this book was not written by an apostle himself, or by a person who traveled with an apostle, then it can't even be in consideration to be part of the New Testament. So if you're wondering, well, how do people who've been dead this long have leadership over me? Every time you read your New Testament, an apostle is leading your life. They're speaking leadership. They're speaking revelation into your life. It's the Bible is the primary way we know the will of God in our lives today. So the apostles still play an extremely important role and leading your faith life every single day. Because you ought to be reading your Bible and the Revelation every single day. And after that, Paul wrote that he gave some to be prophets. Now, an apostle was one who was sent forth. A prophet is one who speaks forth. And so a prophet's job is to point people towards the living God, only the one living God. A prophet also is gifted with speaking new revelation, not just teaching about existing revelation. And a prophet has the ability to accurately declare the future. And the Bible mentions dozens and dozens of prophets. You know, you think about the Old Testament, there are minor and major prophets, not because of their importance, but because of the size of the book they would write. You know, Jeremiah has a big long book, he's a major prophet. Amos has a smaller book, he might be a minor prophet. But their revelation was both just as authoritative. But I want to talk about John the Baptist as a prophet that was existing as in Jesus' lifetime. And here's what the Bible says about John. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go as a forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And then John 1:29 says, on the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one about whom I said, after me comes a man who is greater than I, because he existed before me. I have both seen and testified that this man is the chosen one of God. So, he was required and gifted to point people to God. He had a ministry of repentance. He was calling people to repent to God. He predicted Jesus and what he would do. And then he declared who Jesus was. He fulfilled all those prophetic offices. And on top of that, he did a lot of the weird things that prophets do. He was living in the desert. He's eating bugs. He's dressing himself in camel hair. Prophets, on top of speaking the word of God, they were doing weird things like that for some reason. At least this prophet kept his clothes on. Some of them didn't even have the ability to do that very long. That was a laugh line right there. You guys just missed that. Anytime we mention nudity in the church, it's supposed to be a joke. It's not dirty, okay? Now, we are warned about signs of false prophets. There are true prophets that are able to do certain things. There are also false prophets that we are warned about. And a false prophet leads people away from the one true God. Even if he might have the ability to have, you know, miraculous powers. Jesus said, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And that would be that's a difficult thing to think about. If somebody came in here today and performed a legit miracle in front of us, to not think, man, that guy is sent here from God. But if anyone leads us away from Jesus, the Bible says they're a false prophet no matter what their gifts are, no matter what their abilities are. Even if it's human abilities, like being really charismatic or a really great teacher or a really great speaker, if they're leading us away from Jesus and the one true God, the Bible says they're a false prophet and we shouldn't have anything to do with them. A false prophet is going to declare the future incorrectly. Deuteronomy 18:21 says, you may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. There's something else. It's a great, easy test for us to do, because how many people have you seen on television and even maybe some pulpits who make predictions in the name of the Lord and they don't come true? And then after their predictions are turned out to be false, they'll pin it, well, you guys didn't have enough faith for it to come true. It was your guys' fault. It wasn't my fault for misspeaking. Think about all the people who have predicted the end of the world through the years. Even though the Bible says that no man knows the day or hour, you got people out there saying, God told me this is the end. Do you remember 2012, when December 2012 was supposed to be it? And they even made a movie that it was going to be it. And people went out thinking it was it and spent a bunch of money they didn't have because they believe, well, once January comes, they can't make me pay for my credit card because we're all going to be gone. There have been all kinds of crazy predictions where people say they've got these revelations from God or can predict the future, can predict the end of the world. And when people are doing those things and they're delivering false messages about the future, you know right off the bat they're not a prophet, because that's a failure of the one of the basic jobs and responsibilities of a prophet. A third thing that a false prophet do is Ezekiel says, or they speak their own will, not God's will. Their visions are false and their divinations are a lie. Even though the Lord has not sent them, they say the Lord declares and expect him to fulfill their words. There's a great case of people speaking things and then thinking, well, God will get my back on this. I'm going to declare something on behalf of God. This was a funny little story one time. You know, there are certain theologies that have sometimes we call them the name it, claim it people. I remember being at an FCA golf event one time, and I was paired up with some people with a foursome that I didn't know who they were. And this guy, he wasn't a very good golfer, and so his friends were saying, well, you need to speak to that ball and tell it where to go. And I'm thinking they're kidding. I'm like, this is a joke. These guys started speaking to their ball and saying, ball, you were going to go straight. And their ball did not go straight. So God was not getting on board with their declaration. So apparently the ball didn't have enough faith to go straight. But when people are making claims, making pronouncements in the name of the Lord, when they're telling you, I've got a word from the Lord for you, you need to check it out. You need to check out the words they're speaking with the written revelation of God. That's how we check things. We don't just listen to people say what they want and expect that God is going to get on board. And we also need to think about the early church and the importance of the gifts of apostles and prophets here. Because like I said right now, I don't think there's any way that the church is refounded. I don't think there is an apostle which represents someone like in the 12 today. But in the early church, where did they go when they didn't have a New Testament to turn to? What did they do in the first two or three centuries? They had some letters circulating around, but they couldn't go to their bookstore and buy a Bible with a complete New Testament. That wasn't compiled until the 300s by a man named Athanasius. And so the early church, they had the Old Testament, and they had oral traditions, and they had letters, but they also relied on the actual apostles and prophets being there. So they could get this new revelation from people. They needed to know what the will was, and the will of God was. And in the early church, before the New Testament was compiled, there was a writing called the Didache, which was also referred to as the teaching of the 12 apostles. And this was really sort of like a shortened, condensed version of a lot of important Christian doctrines about what the way of life was, what the way of death was, what Christians did in the church, what behavior was appropriate for believers, what things we should be leaving behind. And part of it actually addressed how to deal with people who came to your churches claiming to be apostles and prophet, and how they would measure that. And a couple of the things they would talk about, they would say, if those people tried to stay at your church more than 3 days, then you shouldn't accept them as a prophet. Apparently, prophets were required to give their message and move on to another church to prophesy. This is an important one for today when you're flipping on your Christian TV pastors. It's the Didache reads, if he says, give me money, he is not a real prophet. Because someone who had the revelation of God was not supposed to go around trying to make himself rich off of it. So a prophet was to be fed and take care of when he got there, but a real prophet was not supposed to come and say, give me money. If you give me money, I'll give you God's revelation. That's not the way it was allowed to work. So when you turn on your TVs and you see people saying that they're prophets and that they're going to give you a miracle after you write them a check, you don't listen to those people. If he doesn't exhibit godly behavior, he's not a real prophet. And if he doesn't do the things he tells other people to do, he's not a prophet of God. Which is that, those ought to be basic ones. If a person doesn't believe the message enough to follow it themselves, then they don't believe the message. And one of the most damaging things that we can either do as leaders or people if you're just sitting in the chairs every week, if you're going out and telling the world they need to live one way, but you're allowed to live another way, the Bible says that makes people blaspheme God. It makes people disrespect God. It makes people think, well, I've got no use for God. If he's going to live like I do and tell me to change, but he's going to stay the same, What use is God in my life? Those are signs of false prophets. Anyone who doesn't believe their own message is a false prophet. It's so sad and embarrassing when we see these guys on TV who get caught living different lives than what they're telling us to live. And you see, you get all these money laundering scandals and prostitution scandals. And at the same time, they're still promising they can get you God's blessing if you send their ministries money. So we need to be monitoring those people. So as we conclude, I want to speak a little bit about those people who say they occupy those offices. Because it's not uncommon to see them on TV. It's not uncommon to see people plastering titles on their churches and their vans. And so before you start sending your checks and giving them your support, you need to have these biblical tests we talk about today. The Bible says the church was founded on the apostles and prophets. So if somebody tells you they're an apostle and prophet, were they there at the founding of the church? They weren't. If they're telling you that they were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, were they? Can they produce legitimate signs, wonders, and miracles if they're telling you that they have authority from God? There are high standards for anyone who are considered to be an apostle or prophet because they have power over our lives. If we're dealing with a real prophet, I don't have the choice whether I want to obey him or not. If I'm dealing with a prophet, if I disobey his words, I'm disobeying God's words. So before I ever accept somebody as a prophet or an apostle, I need to make sure that they're really a messenger of God. Because if a prophet declares on behalf of God, he's speaking God's word directly to me. And so the way that I got to check those people that claim these powers and offices is I go to 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. No person can fill the bill of the Bible in our lives. We're not able to, you know, we don't check the message of a prophet against my opinions and my traditions and my philosophy. I check their teaching against the Bible. And I'm going to encourage you that before you, as we sing our last song today, if you're going to have a personal prayer for yourself, the altars are open. You can pray up here about anything you want. You can pray in your seat about anything you want. But I'm going to ask that you include, as you're praying today, that you would not be fooled by any false teachers, that you wouldn't be fooled by false gifts, and that you wouldn't be led away from the one true God. Let's go ahead and sing. Man, TJ and Heather are doing such a great job leading that I am... I get worried I'm not going to have a job to go back to once we get a